Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5? And I'm reading from the NIV that's on the screen. The good thing about bringing your own Bibles or whatever you have is that you can actually read it in your own version, but it is okay, all right, for us to read it as you refer to this, to the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in our fifth week in our series of Practice Resurrection, as we look into the book of Ephesians. And we are in our second week, I think, with the title changed to The Congregation at Work. Last week I said to you that God had created the world, the church, and in chapters 1, 2, and 3 gives us that clarity that God has done there. And now when we look into 4, 5, and 6, it is a call for the congregation of God, you and I, to pick up what God is saying to us. And Paul comes and gives us all these very clear admonitions to go and live our lives for Christ. So if you look at your bulletins, actually the outline is there. And the central truth that we are talking about is God is love. And we are called the beloved children, and we are commanded to love one another. This is the truth that is gleaned from Ephesians chapter 5. The church is exactly the best place to practice love and worship, as it is made up of people from all walks of life and of various maturity levels. This truth we want to pick up, and then of course we want to practice and learn and live it out in our lives. Again, some of us may be a bit irked sometimes by how we are trying to do our sermons and our series, where we talk about the things of God and we always ask you in the end, so what are you going to do about it? How are you going to live your lives and encourage you to actually apply the Word of God? And I believe that the one who is most resourced, a person who is most resourced, will be one who has come, heard the Word of God, and left saying that, yes, God, I will obey, I will do this. We go out not as beaten down people. We go out as people who are resourced. We go out as people who are encouraged, who have heard the Word of God, and know that we can live our lives in His Word. So let's look at what our challenges when we talk about love and worship. The congregation at work, in love and in worship, what is our challenge? The formidable difficulty, really, trying to love and worship God in a place, and we said that the church is where all the different maturity levels exist, trying to live in this place. But our difficulty really is because the world out there places in our way the different ways that they want to live life. We are distracted because of the ways in which the world have put themselves, and we are so caught up often by the ways of the world. It is a world we live in which neither exalts love nor worship in any high level of credibility. I mean, again, we don't champion people who love. We do that one or that two individuals. But we don't champion this as ordinary lives that we could live. In a way, the world comes and gives us in the newspaper, we exalt that one or two heroes of love. And all of us collectively say, this particular hero, we cannot attain because, wow, sacrifice until like that. How can we do it? And in our minds, we don't even bother to go near there to identify if I can or not. It's the same way that we often look at Jesus Christ. Wow, Jesus, he can lah, but I cannot. And we don't even bother to walk closer to him and begin to take on the words. In other words, our belief system is that we know we need Jesus Christ, but we are convinced that we cannot live our lives like Jesus because he is God. And this is self-defeating, because the very essence of Ephesians is to tell us that we need to practice the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. We need to practice the resurrected life of each one of us. We were once dead, but now we are alive in Christ. We have resurrected in today's context, in today's life, and we are asked to live that out. So the world causes great challenge for us. It is not talked about in love and worship. And the approved means by which we are, which the world deems to be good, and we live right smack on it. Anything that is a solution has got to be listed like this. It's education. Teach them what to do. Okay? If I bring up a higher level of education, our problems will be solved. Technology. If we push with technology, we should be able to live our lives well. We will not be left behind. Propaganda to tell you what it is. This is the way that we want to practice it. The ways of the world has got the form, but often it does not have the spirit in it. It has the form, and often we are distracted because we are tempted to also just take the form and not leave the leave the spirit behind. The world also says advertising, legislation, and money. All these things are championed by the world. All these things come into our lives and it intervenes and it interrupts us. The world is opting really for hate and for war. How do we do that? Because again, the world says to us that we must fight for our freedom. The world says to us that we must fight for peace. But do you catch the irony of that statement? Can the word fight and the word peace actually stay within the same sentence? We don't realize it, right? But that's the way of the world. And we champion that, we value that. That in the end, love is really like a pushover word. That if you say that you love, the people who hear you say, oh great, I can take advantage of this person because he loves. And then they come and then they take advantage of you. Or you misunderstand the word and you put yourself in a vulnerable position. You no longer live the way that God actually defines the word for us. So what is God's love? It is that indestructibility of this love and worship that God has given to us that will outlast and outperform the world, the Survivor series. If we're going to really survive in this world, we're not talking about just thriving. We're talking about surviving in this world. It is the love and worship that God gives to us that would outlast the world. Because the world, and we all know, the world will come to an end. The Holy Spirit penetrates our being with the very life and presence of God into every detail of our lives. It is God Himself that comes into our lives. And as He penetrates this being that we have, and we live our lives in every detail in submission to Him, in obedience and surrender to Him, this love and worship will change our lives. There is nothing of God that is not livable by us. There is nothing of God that is not practical in us that we can live out. And our struggle really is this: to make these sentences really something that we can see within the church. It is to make these sentences something that is a reality in our lives. And we do not start with the non-Christians. We start with the people who know God. We start with the people who say that they belong to God. So we start with the first point, that love. Love is what we need to have. And the Father God is the origin of love. Jesus is the content, the inside of love, and the Holy Spirit brings that dynamic to us. We need to recover the meaning of this word love, because love is really at the core of God and man's being. We hear the word so often. We come to church, we expect love to happen, but we misunderstand this word so much. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God. The word comes to us very clearly. Therefore, be imitators of God. What are we asked to imitate God in? Is it just the actions and just the mannerisms? It says here, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. We are asked to imitate God in love. And love, in these two verses, brings to us three different forms of love. There's an adjective, love, as beloved children. There is a noun, we walk in love. And there's a verb, which says that Christ also loved you. And we must begin to pick up the magnitude of how God loves us, how God shows Himself for us. It is the threefold love that we are asked to live out. We are asked to live because we are known as people of love, as beloved children. It is not whether you feel loving or not, but the name that is given to you is already a name called beloved. God looks at every one of you as people who are beloved, as children of God. Because the love of God rests in us. The love of God resides in us because Jesus is in us. We are asked to walk in love. Walk is a practical word. It is something that we do. It's a movement word. But what are we asked to walk in? We are asked to walk in love. And how do we do that? This walking in love is really that very practical handshake that you give to people. Someone stumbles and you go and you pick that person up. These are the practical things of love. You see someone who's queuing up and you give them some refreshment because it's a long day. You see someone in need, you give that person something because it's a practical thing to walk in love. But our lives are asked, we live in the country of love. We are asked to bring around us love all the time. We are asked to walk in love, not in hatred, not in selfish gain, but we are asked to walk in love. The third thing is that we are asked, we are to live just as Christ loved you. The Christ love is not a static love. The Christ love that comes to us is a dynamic love. It is a practical love. It is something that we experience. It is a word, a love that is full of action. And of course, we see the action of Christ really, and we say that at Easter, at Good Friday, and Maundy Thursday, we see Him suffering and dying for us on the cross. We see this love that is so active, not just something that is passive, that is laid back, or just some thought. It is actually lived out. The question that actually I have then is this: are we experiencing this love that God gives to us? today. It is not just remembering the passion of Christ, but it is also experiencing the love of God today and knowing that God loves us, and let that sink into us. We misunderstand this love. Love is understood really to us, I guess, and to many as a skill, understood without any context in the operations of God. Again, this is the way of the world. We cannot, we meet with this all the time. And sometimes we even it out in terms of, we say that the world are more skillful in love than we are. Would you say that? Would you think that? That there are people who do not know God or Jesus in our context, and they seem to love more or more able to love than those of us. The point here is this. Love, if understood as a skill, and love is not also just a feeling, yeah? But love understood as a skill without the context of God as the origin of love misses the point. It's again man trying to be God. If we say that love starts with the Father, and we take the Father away and we still say that we can love, or we have the mannerisms of love, or we have the words of love, but without the Father, what kind of love are we able to share and to live with people? It's a shallow kind of love. Love is cheapened to the flatness of a synonym for like. We say we love, but essentially the furthest we probably would go is that actually we just like. We like, and we can like a lot, and we can like a lot, a lot, and we can like a lot, a lot, a lot. But there is a line between like and love. Again, our love we see in the context of God is how Jesus chooses to live his life. The love that we see in God would be to see men and women stand up, knowing the love of God, experiencing the love of God, and stand up and reorder their lives and change their lives in such a way so that they would live their lives in surrender to God. That is love. But the world has trashed love. Love is now abused. It's ruined. It's degraded. It's become known, and we are known as the adulterous generation. Why is that so? I think in the 12th century, when the liberalization of love and the understanding of love became more erotic, and that was the only definition of love. It was sex and sensuality. And people in that time period, again, began to shift. And there were a lot of affairs happening. There were a lot of adulterous relationships going. And if you watch movies or read books and read literature of that era, it will be that the thrill of that secret love. It is the nature of songs that were written. It was the highlight of gossip that was happening. Who was sleeping with who, and in which secret, and which husband or which wife didn't know. And everyone was sleeping all over the place in secret. And that was thrilling. And they will say that that is love. The Western world and this whole mindset of love has not stopped. It has continued to a point where now it's commonplace. We misunderstand what love is. And when we misunderstand what love is, that we lost the meaning. And the church, again, for you and I, we are not strong enough to understand what love is, and we need to come to this understanding. Oh man, okay, I need to rush along. When we talk about love, and Bernard of Clairvaux, in his treatise, he wrote a book, a treatise about how to love God and the love that he had with God, and he places 4 degrees of love. It's a bit difficult to read this, even though I did the bold thing. And he says that there are four degrees of love. The first degree is loving oneself for one's own sake, where, you know, we love ourselves, we try to handle things on our own, and then slowly we develop a competence in living, what we modern people call self-esteem. If you feel good that you can handle life, and you love yourself for that, and it gets a great deal of affirmation from others. But, you know, we all experience this as well. Life is very complex, and for some people, it becomes too complex. And we've thrown too much at us, we don't know what to do. We are limited to the inadequate competence acquired in self-love. If we keep looking at ourselves and keep trying to affirm ourselves, we find ourselves out of our league. And we say, God, I don't know what to do now. So we then turn to God. And the second degree that Bernard says is this, loving God for one's own sake. So we then turn to God. This is the second degree. We love God for our own sake. We turn to God because we need help, God. I can't handle it myself, and I need God to do something for me so that I'm able to live my life for Him. We pray, we seek the Scriptures, we read, we study Scriptures, and then sometimes we pray, but the answers don't really come, and we say, never mind. We will push on. We soon discover that the Bible isn't really a manual for daily life, for problem solving that we hope for. So this stage can actually last us a long time because we believe God will do something for me, and we pray desperately to God to do that one thing for me, to do what which I ask and what I need. But soon, we get used to this. We get used to church, we get used to God, and people pray, and the new ones pray, and we say, hey, I didn't get an answer from God. Don't worry, just keep praying. It's all right, right? Trust God. But really no answers come, and we get all used to it, and we get stuck at that place. Just trust God. And then we form the language and we accept that. But in our immaturity, we are not moving with God. This self-centered preoccupation with just praying so that God will do that for me, it's a self-centered preoccupation. And then we begin to recognize and understand that God, as He is not who we imagine Him to be. When we come to this dead end, that no longer can I just pray to God and ask Him to give me the things that I want, we begin to find a different level of God. And we begin to say that God is essentially good. The margins of our daily list of what we want God to do for us, that we have begin to accumulate and bring before God, the God agenda is there, still there. We still want Him to do that. But we begin to shift a little bit. We begin to realize that it is not just about me in my journey with God. Then we are into our third stage. And the third stage is where we love God for God's sake. Oh, now we realize that we don't just pray and ask for my things. But as I grow deeper with God, I realize that God is good. And I begin to love God for God's sake. I begin to love God for who He is. So then we begin to say to God, God, I am willing to do the things of God. I'm willing to submit myself. So Mary would say in Luke chapter 1 verse 38, let it be unto me according to your word, God. I surrender what you want me to do. Simeon prayed, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, because he's seen the presence of God and the fullness of God's prophecy done. He began to say that God is fine with me. Isaiah would say, Lord, send me, because now the third stage of that relationship with God is that we begin to see that we want to love God for God's sake. We want to sacrifice for His sake. And I begin to deny some of these things in my life, because that's the third stage of our journey of loving God. The last stage is loving oneself for God's sake. Loving oneself for God's sake is like this. If you are immature in love and understanding of who God is, we won't want to love God or love ourselves, because we say we must put away ourselves and just love God and just love God and love God. And this is the third stage. But this last stage, there's a mutuality in mature love. Not that we will ever be equal or on par with God, but we begin to find our human wholeness affirmed by the love of God. We begin to love God, but as God loves us, we begin to find a satisfaction in loving God. We are no longer in that tantrum stage where if we don't get what we pray for, we stamp our feet and we stomp out of church. We no longer come to a place where we are just 100% sacrificial, everything must just give up just because of God. And we ignore the very physical life that we have. We ignore everything that's going on with us and just say, just God and fresh air, and I'm happy. We leave that stage because then we recognize that God created us as beings. God created us as people. And as we love God, God loves us as well. And our identity in Christ, our persons in Christ, our wholeness in Christ, in God, is found. And Bernard of Clairvaux says this, that as we journey in our relationship with God, we come to this final place where we accept ourselves for who we are in the eyes of God. That I begin to accept myself the way that God accepts me. And then I'm able to live my life in fullness with God. The mutuality in love is a mature love where we are able to take the things of God, love Him, but yet work within the love of God, live our lives within that. So that's love. And we are asked to love God and to love one another that way. Then what is worship? Worship is when we become participants in God's fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we talk about practice resurrection, we need to recover this practice of love in worship. You know, so often what we do in worship is really self-centered. I'm not happy. I'm not happy with the song. I'm not happy with the tune. I'm not happy with the words. I'm not a happy person. And we go to church without this scripture of coming to worship God who first loved us. So worship is usually defined theologically as we study worship. Usually we say that it's just Christians coming together. As long as there are two people meeting and they talk godly things and not unwholesome talk and not filthy talk and no sexual immorality is happening, we are living our lives as a worship to the Lord. And this understanding that we say 9 o'clock, come together for worship. And all of you come together. And there's one understanding, people coming together to worship. But we could also say that worship is a gathering in a common place under conditions that do not cater to my personal need, but honor God. If we say that we have come together, Sengkang Methodist Church, and you know one of the things about Sengkang Methodist Church is this. When we opened our doors in 2003, and people begin to know of the church, and people would come in and visit, and then some people would stay. And along the way of the many years, it's not so common now, but along the way, I would get on 1 week someone saying, "Pastor, could I speak to you for a minute?" I said, "Oh, sure. Why don't we pray in tongues in service? You know, in my previous church, we all pray in tongues in service." "Okay. Why don't we sing more hip songs, more contemporary songs?" "Okay." And the following week would come and some, "Pastor, can I speak to you for a minute?" "Okay." "Pastor, why don't we read from the King James, huh? Because my previous church, we all read from the King James." "Okay." "Pastor, why don't we sing hymns? Hymns are really beautiful." "Okay." "In my previous church, we all sang hymns." "Okay." And we begin to, so what is church? So do I call week one the traditional week? Week two, the contemporary week? Week three, the hip-hop week? And then week four, the alternative worship group? And then we got to cater to everyone and say these are all the different ways that we can worship God. But I think that there's just one thing that we need to recognize. There's just one issue in our lives when we come to worship God. It's really to give God the honor. And the priority that we all have is to come and honor God. Not come here and catch your nap, by the way, but come and honor God. But worship, like in everything that I'm trying to say to you, worship is continually at risk, not a one-time risk. It's always at risk. It's at risk of becoming a commodity, debased as a commodity for consumers who are shopping for the best buy from God. God, wow, this worship happening, this is the place to be. This worship, terrible. And we only define worship really as songs that we sing. But there's so much more to worship than songs that we sing. It is coming to interact with God. So we begin to look at worship as the latest in spiritual fashions. We begin to look for the runways where the spring models would come out, and we know that they're all anorexic and cannot, and we will never get there. But it's just so nice to watch these people, and so nice to be found in the happening place because we are worshiping together. And I wonder, really, worship is at risk. And do we do this? Do we run our lives this way? Even if I were not to define it for you, it's like contemporary, traditional, hybrid, and I think that it confuses all of us all the time. And if we were to align ourselves just based on these categories, we miss the point. The point is that we come to honor God. That's our priority. Worship is a love relationship. That if we come on Sunday morning, and in this 1.5 hours that we spent together, we leave without loving our God, then what have we done? What have we done? I gave this illustration to the leaders. It's like you have a hot date with your girlfriend or wife, and you go to this particular, you make a reservation in advance, and you were expecting, you're telling your spouse or your date that, you know, we're gonna go and we're gonna have this beautiful place. And then when you go there, you line up and you say, there's a queue, and you say, I made a reservation, and the captain was a bit slower in responding to you. And you're like, well, it's not a place. I make a reservation, and captain's still so slow. And then you complain to your date. This is terrible. And then you sit down, and then, you know, the waiter was again a little bit slow. You come, what kind of waiter is this? What kind of service do you have in this place? And then you look at the menu, and you find a rice grain in your menu. And you say, why is called a waiter? Why is this rice grain in my menu? And you grouse about that. And then you sit in a place, and you say the ladder, the chair is itchy, and you're grousing about the table's not clean and all that. And then you leave after dinner. What would be your response if you were the date? It's like, hello? Did you come to do inspection? Or did you come to date me? And we walk out after a whole long list of criticisms, and you realize that actually, you didn't come to date me. I was not important to you. You were just grousing about everything that you are unhappy about in your standard. It just didn't meet. But again, you rewind, if those of you who are married, rewind back as far back as when you were before married. And you went to this kopitiam or this hawker center. And there were tons of people always shouting their orders over the place. But all you could see was your date. All you could see was the beauty of this person that you are out with. And the table, the cleaner never cleaned. The previous person also never returned the tray. And you say it's perfectly fine. Because it's no big deal. You date until got no bus. You walk home 2 hours and it's still fine. After that, you send your date back. You go home. You miss the bus and you got to walk another 2 hours home. And it's still fine. Because you love. Or maybe it was a figment of your imagination. You love. You love. There was a relationship. There was something that connected you. Friends, worship is like that. Worship is like, it's not about the song or the flow of songs or the key in which they sing it in. Of course, these people have to do their work. They got to work it out so that we don't get distracted. They have to do that. But friends, worship is about love. And if we come to church and we worship and we don't love God, what is love? Love is not just staring into the eyes of your spouse, right, or your date many, many, many years before you were married. But for those of you who are many, many, many years married now, you say, aiya, those were 想当年 kind of thing lah. Now reality has hit. And let's talk about reality. I was saying to the prayer group this morning, we all got married because we loved. And we said, I do. No one forced you to say, I do. For those of you who are married, yeah? Right? No one held a gun to your head and said, I do. No one did. We all said that. Now we are angry with our spouse. We don't talk to them so much. We think we love them, but we don't talk so much. We live and let live because we think that that's probably the best way to live. What is the reason? The primary reason is because of task. My husband is not doing his role. He only reads newspaper, watches soccer, and does literally nothing else at home. And the husband says, my wife is just concerned about the children and the cleanliness of the house. Of course, like, you never clean one. Of course, you've got to be concerned. And because of the task, we are at odds. We are angry with one another. You don't fit my timing. You don't fit my place. You don't do the things I want you to do. And that's said by both sides. So we come to a new level of relationship. We live and let live. We walk parallel paths. We try to avoid each other until no choice at night, then sleep in the same bed. Is that why all of us sleep very late at night? To spend minimal time together so that we can go off and do our own things again? Is that why church is only 1.5 hours on Sunday and not every day? Where is our relationship with God? It's a daily, all the time, 24/7. It's supposed to be with God all the time. That's worship. I got to move. One of the acts of worship is the Passover meal. And again, we had this remembrance the Holy Week 2 weeks ago. And it is in this Passover that the Holy Spirit actually brings to us and internalizes it for us. And Paul says this in Ephesians 3:3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And again, this Passover meal brings to us the mystery of God, that God has included us into this whole work. And when we participate with Him, with this insider information, that it is God who gives us salvation, it is He who loves us, then this insider participation that we have with the Father's work and the Son's work of creation brings us to this point of worship. In other words, worship is not outside. It is participating in Jesus. It is coming and running alongside with Him so that the Jesus who lives in us, because Jesus is the fragrant offering and the sacrifice to God. God is pleased by this sinless man, Jesus, who died for our sins. And when we participate with Him, we are worship to God. So let's bring this together. Love and worship. These are the two most important things that Christians are asked to do. And if we want to embrace a truly Spirit-formed church, we need to embrace the church, because the church, it is messy. And people don't quite like the word messy. There's so many people trying to explain to me what the messy is. Messy really is that you and I have got totally different understanding of what God is and what God wants to do with our lives. We've got different levels of maturity. It is not neat. I cannot categorize you and say, okay, those of you who are Christian, 1 year old, sit here. 2 year old, sit here. 3 year old, sit here. And then we talk to the people correct. It's a mixture of people that come together. A big mess of people with different demands. Someone contemporary, someone traditional, some just want to come here and take a 1 hour nap. All kinds of mess. See, things are happening in church, but it is in church that we are asked to live our lives in love and worship of God. Ephesians 5:14, for everything made evident is light, and for this reason says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ would shine on you. It is time for us to look clearly at where the church is, and in its messiness, begin to live our lives in love and worship for God. This is the place that God has given to us. We are invited in worship to form us in the life of love and holiness. This is the place. It is not some elite club somewhere. It is not some exclusive club somewhere where everyone is clean before they get into the clubhouse. In church, we welcome people. They may look very well, but they could be totally messed up here because of life. They could look very well, but they're totally messed up in their emotions. It's a messy place. And people do strange things in church. Things that they never do outside. Don't ask me why. It's as if we come to church, we change our demeanor, and we do strange things in church. We pretend that we are well. That's the strangest thing that we do in church. We pretend that life is perfectly fine. I've got no problems in life. I come to you and I give you a face that says, oh, I'm a holy man. Everything is fine. Don't worry. God, He will answer everything for me. And you are hurting like mad. Your relationship with your spouse is at the brink of breaking up. Your children are rebellious. They got not just one earring, but two on don't know which ear. And you are wondering because your daughter just came to you and showed you, Mom, look at this. Tattoo nice or not? And you're like, huh? Life is what it is. But we come together in church and we pretend to be the best people around. That's strange. That's really strange. Because then it encourages a behavior that everyone is who comes to church is well. And all those people that have needs, they're not going to come here. Because to come here, I must get my life right first. Then I can come here. That's another story, lah. All right. So if we want to really live life in a real way and change our priorities and allow God and allow ourselves to say that now my priority is from me working for God to God working in me. And that's a huge change. Because the first statement says that, God, I will do all these for you. I will serve you. I will live for you. I will do this. And you know, a lot of it's man's standards, but we enjoy that. But we need to come to a point where we can receive God working in me, changing me, giving me life. All right. I'm going to pause for questions. Not that you can ask questions, but you can answer the questions that's there. The awkward gathering of messy people called the church, it's all of us. Different maturity levels, different mindsets, different stages of life, different habits, different growing up. This is the best place to learn and practice love. The question that we want to ask is, how does this mess lead to love? If we say that this is the best place and it's messy, how does this lead to love? Okay, not giving you the answer because you're supposed to answer it. And how does the God orientation lead to love? The answer is there, lah, huh? The second question, if you have time to do, is how can we move from being oriented towards skills and back to relationships in both love and worship? How do we move from just having the skills of love to really come back to the understanding that love is from God, Jesus is the content, the Spirit is the dynamic that brings us love, and then to love God and love man and to have our lives as a worship to the Lord? All right? So could you spend a small